Stone this morning. Does it matter? It doesn't matter whether we feel God is on his throne or not. God is on his throne irrespective of how we feel. In the good times and the bad, God is on his throne. I'm going to do something slightly different while Jason fixes up my laptop. Won't you just get up and say hi to someone around you, preferably someone you've never spoken to before. It's a family. There shouldn't be people that you haven't. And just greet someone here. Okay. Yeah, cool.
I've got a testimony. Can I have like 2 minutes?
Yeah. Okay, is it? So I'll go in the slideshow, and I want to go to a custom setup slideshow. Present it full screen, browse. Okay, let's just see. Is that on the screen?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry. Okay.
That's how you want it.
Hey?
That's how you want it.
Yep. Okay. I know I give Mercy a pinky and they take the whole hand. Okay, have you got Mike? And
is it on?
Okay, all right, you should be good.
Are we good? Hello. I've just got two things I quick want to share. So I'm a teacher and I've been really struggling to find a job. And, you know, when people ask, are you working this year? My sort of pat answer is, I can't find work. I can't get work. And God just really challenged me the other day. And he said, why do you keep saying that over yourself? And I think I was saying it, you know, to garner a bit of support and a bit of shame and, you know, can't find work. And he just said, you're speaking that over yourself. Stop speaking that over yourself. So I felt quite convicted and I said, okay, well then, you know, what's my response going to be when someone says, are you working this year? You know, have you got a job? So I said to God, okay, you know, I'm sorry. I think I'm going to say I'm looking for work right now. Nothing's forthcoming, but I'm just believing in faith. And I felt peace and I was all excited. And that's it. And later that day, I got an email from a school asking for my CV. I can see the link in just that bit of obedience. I mean, not that maybe something comes from this, you never know, but it was just God going, just change your thinking, just word it properly.
Wow.
And I'm right there with you. So.
I'm also just going to tell a quick, funny story, actually, from this week. So I've read the scripture of the fruits of the spirits many times. And this week I'm reading it again. And I can honestly say, thank God, by his grace, that I'm in the 17 years that I've known him, I am kinder, I am more patient, I am more joyful, etc., etc. But this week, for the first time, I saw the fruit of the spirit of self-control. How did I never see that? You know? And I'm like, oh dear, maybe I'm seeing it because I think God's got my number. And so, I'm gonna just look into it and see what this next Sun of Season holds about self-control, because I think he's talking to me. And so for anybody else here today that God is kind of like, maybe some self-control, maybe we can do it together.
Well, I've got a flight that I have to catch to Zambia very shortly. So, Russell, if you don't mind closing in prayer, because the two ladies have already done it all. Okay. How many people believe that the Lord is here this morning? Do we really believe that? Or is it just something we do as Christians, as church people? We just say, yeah, no, thank you. I don't know if you've been following the news recently, watching that revival in Ashbury up at the university, where they started a prayer meeting, not this Wednesday, the previous Wednesday, and it just hasn't stopped. It's just going, and people from all around the world are pitching up. But, you know, the interesting thing is we don't have to go somewhere. God's here. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's all over the place. And so one of the things I want to talk about this morning is finding God's purpose for your life. I'm sure we've all made plans. I'm sure you've made plans about your career. And what do you do when you make plans? If you, my son is about to embark on some type of a career, one of the things he needs to do is he needs to do some research, right? You don't just say, I will be a conflagrationist. Is anybody going to join me on that course? No, you don't know what it is. And we need to find out. We need to dig a little bit into it and find out, actually, what is this? And my phone keeps switching off, yeah? But I'm just going to switch the button off that tells me it's the power sharing. All right, we'll switch it on. We need to find out a little bit more of what it is. The most important thing we can do, the most important thing after salvation, is to find out God's purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. If you're wondering about it, we can do a very quick little test to see if God has a purpose for you. Okay? I want you to all just take, no, we don't do the pulse. Just check if you are breathing. Okay. Anyone who's not breathing can put up their hand, and I'll excuse you because then God's purpose for you is over. But if you're still breathing, I'll just do a slight side note here. A couple of years ago, I went for an operation at Curtis Gear, and there was a very new nurse, and she had to do the prep work, and she came, and she took my pulse, and she took my pulse, and then they got another one there, and eventually said, could you please sit down? I said, yes, sure. She said, oh, we just got to call the sister, and they ran off, and they said, sister, he doesn't have a pulse. So sister says, no, he does have a pulse, you just can't find it. But that's why I didn't want you checking your pulse. Someone may have not found their pulse and got very worried. But if you can breathe, God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. Most people in church these days are looking for experiences. We're very happy to look for experiences, but are we that happy to start finding out what God actually wants us to do? And, you know, finding out what God wants us to do requires a bit of learning. It requires a bit of digging. It requires a bit of effort on our part. Okay? And, you know, I think when I talk about learning, I'm not talking about becoming an intellectual. We can have doctorates and we can have degrees and all sorts of things like that. But it's interesting that Paul said, does it come up there? God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. So what I'm talking about this morning is not intellectual knowledge. There's nothing wrong in being intellectual. There's nothing wrong in studying and getting a degree. In the job that I'm in, I'm the engineer for Citibank for the whole of Africa. I come across a lot of highly educated people who are very stupid. And that's all I can say. They make stupid life choices. They say stupid things come out of their mouth, but they're highly educated. It's not about that. And why is it like it? Why in a world where knowledge is seemingly endless do we have a situation where we do that? Because, you see, we are completely smothered with information. Information is everywhere. But information needs to become knowledge, and knowledge needs to get applied and become wisdom. Okay? You know, the information era that we live in at the moment is quite scary. You can even in my job where I come across things that I've never heard before, a 5 or a 10 minute Google search and I can find out all about it. If any of you are into the IT side and you've looked at things like ChatGPT, that is the latest artificial intelligence engine on the computers. It's actually amazing what it can do. A professor in a university overseas asked ChatGPT to write an essay on the effect of women in the Middle Ages. And within minutes, it spat out a 20-page article with all the references and everything. I mean, that's incredible. He was actually quite clever because then what he did is he got ChatGPT to mock this as well and only got 80%. I'm not sure why. But you can imagine this is where we're going in terms of looking for these things and the knowledge that's around. But we need to apply it. And Proverbs 4:7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Now, I don't want you to just hear a lot of things. The problem with churches is that churches are filled with cliches, aren't they? I mean, we say things and we hear them. I think as Vicky was talking about there, seeing that one, that's how sometimes these things jump out to us. Because we can read a scripture sometimes and it goes straight over our head. And we need to actually spend time with it sometimes to find out what God is saying. But wisdom is applied knowledge, and I want you to understand what I'm going to say this morning, not just hear it. I don't want it to be information, I want you to actually find out what it is, because you know, if we don't understand something, we can't fix it, and there's a lot of things we don't understand. I mean, I'm sure you've got all got microwaves. Okay, and what do you do when you want to go and put something in the microwave? You go in there and you put in there, you just press a button. You don't know how it works, and you press that little 30-second button, and if it needs longer, you just press 30, and I mean, why you'd want to cook something for 20 minutes in the microwave, I don't know. Anyway, but you do that. If you took a little bit of time, you realize that you pressed another button and you can put 10 minutes in there and cook it. But we do this because we don't understand things, and sometimes we don't understand our salvation either, or our working with God, because unless we can understand it, we can't fix it. And that's why so many people are deconstructing their Christianity these days, because they don't understand what's going on. And you know, they come up with things like, but I thought if I prayed hard enough, you know, I thought if I fasted, I thought if I gave, I mean, then I'd get all these things. I thought, you know, we're thinking all of these things, but we're not sure about them. And thinking can be dangerous unless we've got it. You know, there was a case of some very, very cold climate. It was in the top end of Canada. And, or maybe it was Steve's going to the UK. So it was a cold place like the UK, okay? And it was freezing, and a guy got an SMS from his wife, and she says, big problem, window's frozen, what must I do? So he said, no problem, just get some warm water, pour it on the window, and then take a hammer, tap the edges. And that. So he then got it back, and she says, computer won't even switch on now. Okay, so we've got to be very careful what we think. We hear. So we won't understand it, but when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. Okay. We all know that story from Matthew 13. And you know, I, as I looked at it this week, it had a new meaning. What does he say? It's so often we tend to think of it as like preaching the gospel. Some falls on fallow ground, some of these kind of things, and it just gets taken away by the birds. But he actually says here, this is if anyone hears the word and does not understand it. We need to understand what this Christian life is about. Because if we don't, the evil one comes and snatches it away, snatches away what is sown. Because as we know, it doesn't help to have something sown. It's actually got to, we've got to have a harvest out of what. But if it's stolen away before it's able to get down there. And so, you know, Satan would come along and say that he doesn't mind if we just hear these things. But he doesn't want us to understand it. If we start understanding the fact that we are heirs with Christ, if we start understanding the fact that God has called us, that God has got a purpose especially for you, then we start hearing what he wants to see. In a world of increasing assault on the Christian life, we need to be able to know what we believe. We need to know what is in our hearts. We need to know what the Bible says. Because at the end of the day, we need to stand firm. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around looking like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. What must we do? Must we fight him? It says this, stand firm. But often, how can we stand firm? We talk to somebody and they say, well, you know, I don't believe this about the Bible, and I don't believe this about the Bible. And we think to ourselves, oh, dear me, I'm not so sure. Yesterday, as Jason and I were leaving, one of the things I enjoy is when Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock at the door. I love to have a chat with them. I think they've put a red cross on our house now. They don't knock on the door. But as I was leaving yesterday, I saw them all arriving in the area, and I said to Colin, tell them I'll be back in 15 minutes. But they disappeared. But, you know, what we've got to understand here is Satan, as Christians, Satan is happy for us to just come along, be in a church, but he doesn't want us to take it any further. He wants to snatch away before we can start understanding things, so that we are unable to stand firm in our faith. So the message of the kingdom is worth pursuing. And you know, I think for many of us, for many people in the world today, pursuing anything maybe, has become a lost art. I mean, things are so easy. I mean, we don't even have to go to the shops anymore. You know, it's just Checkers 60-60. You put in your phone, and the next thing, chili poppers and chips and fish arrive at your door. You know, we don't have to do anything. But we need to pursue the things of God, and that's become a little bit of a foreign thing, because the more we don't understand these things, as I say, the more we get tossed to and fro when somebody maybe preaches. I would like each of you, one of the things I'd like you to do when you come to church on a Sunday is to take notes. How do you know what I'm saying is from God unless you actually go back, research it, have a look at it and say, does the word line up with what John said on Sunday morning? Do I agree with those things? Because unless we do, I can have some weird ideas. Unless it's based on God's word, then it means nothing. And that's why we go to Matthew chapter 6. And it's an amazing scripture. And he says here, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. How many people worry about everyday life? I got my hand up. Okay. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. What are you telling us, Lord? What are you telling us that we don't have to worry about everyday life? Whether you have enough food to drink, or clothes to wear, or money in the bank, or worked out your children's education, or found a husband, or found a wife, isn't your life more than food and your body more than clothing? I don't know. Sometimes it seems that's all what our lives are about. But he's saying, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Would you say you are more valuable to God than a bird? You've got a soul. God has chosen you. And this is Jesus speaking here, and he says, can all your worries add a single day to your life? They can't. Maybe they'll take a day off your life, but they will certainly not add a day to your life. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. This is God saying, why are you worried about these things? He then goes and he says, if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Why do you have so little faith? This is God speaking to me, and this is God speaking to you. Now, what we've got to understand is that God does give us a measure of faith. But it is up to us to build on that. Just in the same way God gives us the ability to breathe, but we can choose not to. But he's saying here, why do you have so little faith? He says, so don't worry about these things. And we say, yeah, yeah, that's easier to say. Don't worry about these things. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. God knows every single part. I want you to just think this morning. What are your needs? What are the things that have been going through your mind during this week? What are the things that you've been saying, oh, God, I really need that. I certainly need that, God. And they not only go through our minds, but they start dominating our minds, because the bigger they are, the more they dominate our minds. You know, for myself, a number of years ago, I've shared this testimony in part with some of you, but I had an extremely successful business. We had franchised the business throughout South Africa. I was flying to and fro from the United States. I was involved in a whole lot of things. And within a very short period of time, I had a house in an estate which was worth 15 million rand. As I say, I had a major business. I drove a Mercedes-Benz ML class. Karen had a BMW X. And I'm telling you this not to boast, and it's easy because I lost it all. In a period of about a year, everything was taken. And that's when we start having a choice. Because either now, I can decide, you know what, when I pray, God just doesn't hear my prayers. God doesn't answer my prayers. Because if I base my theology or my belief on God on my experience, then I'm lost. But as time went on, and possibly in the middle of that, if I had come and given you a sermon, it would have been all over the place, because I wouldn't have been able to understand any of that. But you know, as time goes on and God starts working in our lives, and I can be at a place now where I can say, thank you, God, for what you took us through. Because you had a plan in it, you had a purpose for my life, and I am so glad that you took me on that journey. In the middle of it, there is no way that I could have said that. I was praying like you cannot believe it. I was fasting. I got down on my face and cried to God. But as I go through it, as we start seeing, as the Holy Spirit starts ministering to us. So just because you pray for something doesn't mean God gives you that exact thing, because God knows it all. And he knows exactly what he wants to do in your life, because he's got a purpose for your life. And if you're praying for something that's this way and God's purpose for you is this way, God's going to give you something that's going to be according to your purpose. So he carries on. He says, don't worry about these things. What we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. So sadly, they often dominate the thoughts of Christians as well. Why? Because here he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There, in one tiny verse, I have completely simplified your prayer life. Right? Seek the kingdom. Seek first. The priorities are important here. Seek first his kingdom, and all of these things will just be added onto you. You don't have to pray about all that. What was he talking about there? The food, what will we drink, what we will wear. Those things, God says, those you get for free. You know, it's like us going to McDonald's, and we buy ourselves we get a hamburger at McDonald's, and then we say to the guy at the door, please, I'm really hungry, and I just please, won't you give me some pepper as well, and some sauce and a little bit of salt, please. I'd really like you to give those things to me. They come for free. When you buy the burger, you get as much sauce as you like, as much salt and pepper as you like. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But you know, we are very clever at turning these things around, don't we? We want to pray for all these things. We say, Lord, let's get the last bit sorted out. And then yeah, no, I'll seek for your kingdom. Wouldn't it be great if you knew what God's WhatsApp address was? Would it help you? Over this weekend, I'm going to let you into a secret. I found God's WhatsApp address. Okay, so I sent him a message. Can you read it there? I said, hi, God, can you ask me a question? And I sat for a minute and I thought, I don't know. Somebody said this was, and then it got blue ticked. It got blue ticked. God's read my message. Wow, now I can't wait for what's going to happen here. God read my, maybe I should have asked him something else. But anyway, he's read my message. And look, he said, yeah, sure, go ahead. Wow, I mean, this is what we all want, isn't it? I mean, to be able to talk directly to God and get a direct answer. So I said, I've got a bit of financial need. How do I handle this? You know, I didn't want to just come out and say, you know, Lord, I need 5,000 rand. So I thought I'd sort of put it in nice, gentlemanly language. And so, yeah, I've got this bit of a financial need. How do I handle this? So he said, well, have you read my love letter to you? I said, you mean the Bible? He said, yeah, that's the one. So I said, well, it's a pretty thick book. Could you possibly point me in the right direction? So he says, yes, sure. Have you read Matthew 6? So I said, yeah, I'm sure that's the one about the Ten Commandments, right? He said, no, not exactly. It's about seeking my kingdom. So I said, oh, yes, sorry, my bad. Is this passage about how to get financial help? So he said, well, yes and no. I thought, oh, you know, Lord, we've got your WhatsApp address. I don't want to get a direct answer here. I said, so he says, why don't you read it? So I said, oh, yes, now I remember, but it's a very general. Could you be a bit more specific? You see, I need 10,000 by Wednesday, and also I need to find a new job. And while we're talking, a girlfriend would be nice as well. Okay, so he said, so here's a hint. Seek the kingdom. So I said, I can do that, but could we just get my request sorted out first? You know, I'm in for the long game. I'm prepared to look at the seek the kingdom thing, but you know, some of these things are urgent. Could we quickly do it? He said, not really. Read verse 33 again. Take special note of the as well bit. So I read it. But seek first the kingdom of God. It seems like a long thing, but and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. As well, the money, the girlfriend, well, not for me, but the girlfriend, the all of those things that I am worried about that are starting to dominate my mind is all sorted out in one verse. Seek his kingdom first. And so, you know, I think one of the things that we have become very good of, who would like a chocolate? Richard. Okay. How difficult was that? Did he have to do anything other than put up his hand? He received it. And that's like salvation is, isn't it? God gives us salvation. All we need to do is say, yes, I want it, please, Lord. And God gives us salvation. We don't have to do anything to it, but you know, I think that as members of the church, we are stuck in this position. All we want to do is receive. And God is saying, you need to seek. Seek first his kingdom. It didn't say look. It didn't say receive his kingdom. It said seek first his kingdom. How many of you played hide and seek when you were small? Okay, I'm sure all of you played hide and seek. I remember getting that game for Karen on one of our wedding anniversaries because it was quite cheap and, she wasn't that impressed. But I'm sure we've all played hide and seek at some period of time. But as we get to adults, we don't do that anymore, you know. So what I've got on this little table here is I've got a treasure here somewhere. It's in an envelope. And I'm going to ask Abby Grace to come up and see if she can find it. And we're going to time her. We're going to give her 30 seconds, okay, and for her to find this envelope, which is a treasure. Now, she can't do it from sitting over there, can she? What has she got to do? Okay, 29, 28, 27, 26, 25, 24, 23, 22, 21, 20, 19, 18, 17, 16. What's in there? R50. Thank you. Could she have got it from sitting over there? It's impossible. She had to actually do something. There had to be some action here. Now, what I didn't say was that is the only treasure that's on this table. So Hilton, where are you? I want Hilton to come up. And we're going to give him 30 seconds as well. And he's going to see if he can find a treasure. 30, 29. 28, 27, 26, 25. You're also looking for an envelope. 24, 23. Think out of the box. 22, 21. You've got to search. These things are not easy. If it was in the middle of nowhere, it'd be easy for someone to. 20, 19, 18, 17. 16, 15, 14. You can open it. Now, you know, we can spend more time doing something like that than seeking what God wants for our lives. You know, because one of the things that freed me up a week or two ago is that I was saying, you know, Lord, why do you hide these things? Why do you hide them from me? I mean, wouldn't it have been easier if I just put the two envelopes on the front here and said, come and get them? You know, but we've got to get out of that mindset where we are helpless little people that are saying, I'm ready to receive. Lord, I'm ready to receive. And we get this whole attitude of looking. We walk in, we sit in the church, and we say, I'm going to come see what happens this morning. I'm going to watch and see what happens. Yeah, and we go out and say, I don't know if God said much this morning, but I'll look, I'll watch from a distance. But we need, God wants us to pursue Him. God wants us to turn things upside down. He wants us to find out what our purpose is. And we are not going to find out our purpose by just saying, Lord, you know, I need this, and what do I do? God is wanting us to actually run after Him. What obsesses you when you get up in the morning? Not what interests you. What obsesses your thinking? Do you get up in the morning and the first thing you say is, God, I want to seek your kingdom today. I want to find out what you want for me today. I must confess that a lot of time that's not me. I've got all of these things. My alarm goes off and the day starts and there's a million things that I need to do. But how different would it be if we got up and say, God, this is a new day. This is your day. And I want to find out what you want me to do today. What I want to find out, what is your purpose for me? Maybe, I don't know what that purpose is. It's different for every single one of us. Sometimes it may be just sitting and worshiping him for a while. Sometimes maybe God gives us a word for somebody else. Maybe it could be so many things, but unless we open it, unless we're looking, we're not going to find. How many of us saw the movie of the guy who went looking for treasure, and he got to the island, and there all the treasure was on the beach, and he picked it up and he went home? Wouldn't make much of a movie, would it? But what are the movies? What was the guy that did all the treasure hunting? I've forgotten his name. Russell, you would know. Sorry? Indiana Jones, that's the guy. He went, the part of it is the story, it's the searching. It's going down routes where you look and you find it's nothing. And then you look on the map and you find, and you dig. And then you get another clue. And then you think, okay, and it relates back to something else on the other side of the island. Then you dive in the water and you're looking for something there. And God's one of the things that God ministered to me is that he's not hiding these things from us. He is hiding them for us. God is hiding stuff in his word specifically for you. But if you never read it, you're never going to find out what it is. And so that's what God has challenged me about. And he said, you need to go and search and find. And it's precept upon precept. As we find, it leads us to another clue that we can find the next part. And we can find the next part. But it's an active thing. It requires work from us. You know, we can't, I think unfortunately today, the vast majority of Christians, the only spiritual input they ever get is from a meeting on a Sunday morning for half an hour, and that's it. And then what makes it even worse, if someone then says something that maybe not exactly down the line, they think to themselves, maybe he's right. Maybe I shouldn't believe for something. Or maybe this is the way I go. But we need to have our own understanding of what God is saying. As I said, nothing to do with intellectualism. But it's about searching and finding and asking God what he wants for your life. And so my challenge to each one of you is to go out. Monday morning is just around the corner. When you wake up, I will wake up in Zambia tomorrow morning, but wherever you wake up in your bed, I want you to open your eyes and I want you to say, God, what do you want me to do today? And it doesn't just stop there, because most of the time, he doesn't speak to us in an audible voice. And I did an enormous amount of searching to find God's WhatsApp address, and I'm not going to give it to any of you. Okay? So, but God, nevertheless, has given us a message. And his message is not going to change. So when I come and say, God, but how do I deal with this problem? He's going to say, did you read my WhatsApp message? Oh, yeah, Lord, seek your kingdom. When should you seek it? Once you've tried all the things that you want to do, once you've got on the phone call, once you've just got to the end of things and say, there's nothing else to do. I don't know what else you can do. Oh, maybe I should seek his kingdom. But what he's wanting us to do is seek it first. Make that our priority. Start off the day and say, okay, God, I want to seek your prayer. And you know what, guys? It takes work, and none of us like work. I saw a little short YouTube thing. I tried to find it. But this guy gets up and he says, you know, this world is ridiculous because they expect us to work. I'm 18 years old. Why can't I just have a house and food? Why should I have to work for any of these things? I don't want to be rich. I just want a house and food and everything else. Well, I think sometimes as Christians, we're along the, you know, why do we have to do any work, God? Why do we have to, maybe we'll read a psalm now and again. Maybe at a funeral or something, we'll read something, or at a wedding someone, it's nice. And now and again, especially at the beginning of the year, we'll all go onto our phones and we'll find that through the Bible in 365 days. And then I like to look for the one through the Bible in 760 days, because I find you've got to read too much in one day. But, you know, then, and then after the first week, we think, oh, no, this requires work. You know, this means I've got to turn off my phone. This means I've got to close the door, and I maybe got to get down on my knees or sit down at my desk and start reading. And the work comes often because we read things that make absolutely no sense to us. So if you are going to start tomorrow morning, don't start in Lamentations. It's just a tip, okay? But, you know, sometimes we read things and we're thinking, how does this apply to my life? I have no idea. But it's part of the searching. You know, Indiana Jones didn't arrive at the Temple of Doom or wherever he was going there. Look up at the rock, and this is where the rock is. And he says, oh, well, obviously the map was wrong. It wasn't this mountain. Let's pack up. We'll go home. He started looking, and he started feeling, and pushing around, and checking here, and suddenly he puts a pipe in a hole, and, you know, these electric rock doors suddenly open, and now there's a tunnel, and now he's got to go down. And what normally happens when they go into those tunnels? They get opposition. The original guys who think they own the stuff, or maybe they did own the stuff, they don't want you to take any of it. And so there's massive opposition, and they want to shoot you. Does it sound a little bit like our story? We start looking at these things. God starts promising things to us. And then the opposition comes. And then someone says, you can't. Don't believe God for things like that. It just won't happen. How do you know you're praying the right thing? That's when we need to stand firm and say, I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to keep searching, because I know that God has got something specifically for me. And I'm going to go around down a couple of wrong turns. And I'm going to get stumped at times when I think, I don't know where to go next. But God sees our heart. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever had small children and you've hidden Easter eggs for them on what is it, Easter Sunday, Sunday is it? Whatever the day they hide the Easter eggs on. And especially when they're tiny and you've hidden these eggs, who gets more excited when the kids start getting close to the eggs? It's the parents, isn't it? And they're and then I show them, and they come and they walk right up to it, and then they look and they think, where's the chocolate? And they say, go back there. It's there. And I think in many ways that's how God gets. Because we start reading, he starts speaking to us, and we say, it's not making any difference. Okay, close my Bible, I'm going to try something else. And God says, but you were so close. But you see, he hides it for us. Because when we get something that costs us nothing, we devalue it. We perceive it as having no value. There was a study done in the United States a number of years ago, and they took 80 people who had won a lottery of more than $50 million. And they looked at their lives. And 10% of them, slightly under 10% of them, were better off after 10 years. Or should I say, maybe the 80% were worse off after 10 years than before they won the lottery. Isn't that incredible? I mean, you'd think some of the money would stick. I mean, surely they made one wise decision out of that. But it's easy come, easy go. And God knew that as well. God knows that if it's just laid out there for us, there's no effort required, it actually doesn't change our lives. But when we have to sometimes get down on our knees and say, God, this is what we're praying. Mark spoke a couple of weeks ago about the name of Jesus and how often we can use that just as a stamp and say, you know, Lord, I need this and this and this and this in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I want this and this and this in the name of Jesus. Well, it's not like that. We've got to understand that when we say in the name of Jesus, partly that's saying, Lord, I'm submitting this request to you. However you want to work it out in my life, that's what I'm saying. I want these things, Lord, but you're the one who makes the final decision. And we've got to realize that he always makes the best decision for our lives. I promise you that he does. I remember getting down on my knees and praying that a certain girl would date me. I look at it today and I think, oh, thank goodness God didn't answer that prayer, okay? But that's what I knew at the time, and that's what I was convinced this was it. And there was but God knows better. And sometimes we can even see it in our own, when our kids ask us for something and we say no. Oh, you don't love me. You just, no, no. It's just we know better. We know what's going to be best for you. And sometimes we tend to think, well, when God says, I know what's best for you, all that means is he doesn't want to give us what we want. Well, he doesn't want to give us what he wants to give. He's not what we want, it's what he wants. And so it comes back to this thing. Seek first the kingdom. So I've got to go and catch a plane, should I say. So I'm not going to keep you any longer, but I want to encourage you to seek the kingdom this week. I want you to dust off that Bible, reinstall that Bible on your phone, however you read it, and start saying, God, I'm not just going to read one verse and that's it for the week. I'm wanting to start looking. I'm wanting to start seeking. I'm wanting to start searching. I want to search your word, God. And I know it's going to be difficult, especially when I start. But as we go along, it gets a little bit easier every time. Because you know what? Once we found the first little bit, then there is hope for the next thing that God's going to say, and hope for the next thing that God's going to do in our lives. And so let's go and search. Let's go and read. Even from a point of view of coming to church, take out your phone, take notes, write it down, and say, go over there tomorrow morning. Because if our Christian life is shrunk down to 1 hour on a Sunday, we are not going to impact the world around about us. But if we're living it, if we're living God's purpose for our lives, what happened in Ashbury can happen right here at Mercy, and we can impact Cape Town for Jesus. But you know what? God is not going to do it without us. And he's waiting for us to seek his face, to search and find out what he's asking us to do. Amen. Russell, would you pray for us? For real this time.